نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء. واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله قد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. And alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, we seek His forgiveness and seek His assistance. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil in ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, no one can misguide him. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to be misguided because of that person following his own nafs, his own desires, his own huwa, there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God, no deity, no object of worship, worthy of worship other than Allah. He stands alone with no partners. And I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a slave, servant, and messenger. For you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and die not except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord, who has created you from a single soul, and created from him its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand and reach your rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, say that which is correct, and always speak the truth, so that Allah may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, search the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion. For every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Alhamdulillah. Continuing on with the explanation of the hadith of the angel Jibril, inshallah we'll read the hadith again because there seems to be a lot more people here tonight than there were last night. And this hadith is on the authority of Umar, who said, one day while we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there came before us a man with extremely white clothing and extremely black hair. There were no signs of travel on him, and none of us knew him. He came and sat next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He supported his knees up against the knees of the Prophet and put his hands on his thighs. He said, O Muhammad, tell me about Islam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Islam is to testify that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. To establish the prayers, to pay the zakat, to fast the month of Ramadan, and to make the pilgrimage to the house if you have the means to do so. He said, you have spoken truthfully. We were amazed that he asked the question, and then he says that he had spoken truthfully. He said, tell me about Iman, faith. He, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, responded, it is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day, and to believe in divine decree, both the good and the evil thereof. He said, you have spoken truthfully. He said, tell me about Ihsan, goodness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered, it is that you worship Allah as if you see him, and even though you do not see him, you know that he sees you. He said, tell me about the time, meaning the hour. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered, The one being asked does not know more than the one asking. He said, tell me about its signs. He answered, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the slave girl shall give birth to her master, and you will see the barefooted, scantily clothed, destitute shepherds competing and constructing lofty buildings. Then he went away. I stayed for a long time. Then he, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? I said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, it was the angel Jibril who came to teach you your religion. So yesterday we talked about the meaning of the Shahada. The meaning of the first part of the Shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And we talked about that it has 9 conditions for a person to have his Shahada accepted. The first one is knowledge. The second one is certainty. The third one is acceptance. The fourth one, submission and compliance. The fifth is truthfulness as opposed to hypocrisy and dishonesty. The sixth one is sincerity or ikhlas. The seventh is love. The eighth is that the person who makes the Shahada must deny every other object of worship. And the ninth is that the Muslim must adhere to the Shahada until he dies. And we talk about the importance that we must understand that there are two parts of the Shahada, and that the second part, Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, is just as important as the first part. And that's where we continue on today, on the part of the hadith that says, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So most everyone knows that to enter into Islam, one must bear witness that there is none worthy of worship save Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many times the first part of the Shahada or testimony is discussed in detail. However, it is just as important to understand the meaning and implications of the second part of the Shahada. Indeed, sometimes one strays from the path and from Islam itself because he is not implementing the second part of the Shahada properly. When one testifies that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, he is stating his belief that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was chosen by Allah to be his messenger and to convey his message. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Qasas, verse 68, which means, and your Lord creates whatever he wills and he chooses. Allah creates and has power to do all things. Allah specifically chose the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be his messenger. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah An-Nam, verse 124, Allah knows best with whom to place his message. This implies some characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as obviously Allah, due to his justice, wisdom, and mercy, would not choose one who is treacherous or lying to be his messenger. Allah would not choose anyone for such an important mission whom he knew would not convey the message or who would use the position to his own advantage. If anyone claims that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not actually convey the entire message or that he distorted it in any way, he is actually saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not know who was the correct or the best person to be a messenger. This is obvious disbelief. Second, when one makes the Shahada, he is also testifying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been sent for all of mankind until the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf 158, which means, Say, O Muhammad, O mankind, verily I am sent to you all as the messenger of Allah. Furthermore, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have been given 5 aspects that were not given to any prophet before me, one of which is, every prophet was sent only to his people, while I have been sent to all of mankind. And the complete text of that hadith is recorded by Bukhari and Muslim. It is obligatory upon everyone from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the day of judgment to believe in and follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If the message of Islam clearly reaches a person and he still refuses to believe in and follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is a disbeliever and will be in the hellfire forever unless he repents and embraces Islam. However, this also implies that the Prophet's teachings and his sunnah are valid and obligatory upon all of mankind until the day of judgment. That is, his example and teaching was not simply for the people of Arabia at his time. Instead, it is just as valid and just as important to each and every Muslim today, whether he be in New York or Malaysia. Some people seem to try to resist the idea that they have to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they do so, they must realize that they are going against what they have testified to. They have testified that the Prophet's message, which includes both the Quran and his inspired sunnah, is for all of mankind, including each and everyone alive today. Third, when one declares the Shahada, he is testifying that he believes with certainty that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed the message. He conveyed it correctly, he conveyed all of it, and he conveyed it clearly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Nur, verse 54, which means the messenger's duty is only to convey the message in a clear way. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said, I left you on a bright path whose night and day are alike. No one strays from it after me, except he is destroyed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed all of the guidance and revelation that he received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He conveyed and explained it in a clear manner. Therefore, when one makes the Shahada, he is also testifying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed all the aspects of the religion, its fundamental as well as its secondary aspects. There is no part of the religion that one needs for his guidance that was not conveyed to mankind, or that Allah or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may have possibly forgotten. Therefore, when this complete and clear guidance from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is present, there is no need for any Muslim to turn to other sources for guidance. There is no need for one to turn to the books of the Jews or the Christians. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Umar, when he saw him reading the Torah, that if the Prophet Moses alayhi salatu wasalam were alive at his time, he would also have to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no need for any Muslim to turn to the Greek philosophers, for example, to learn about theology. In fact, there is no need for Muslims to turn to the religious or spiritual teachings of any non-Muslims to get guidance. All that is needed is to be found in the Quran and the Sunnah. This is part of what the Muslim is testifying to. The Muslim bears witness that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed the entire message. This is all part of the meaning of the Shahada. When one declares Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, one is also declaring that he is the final prophet sent by Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 40, Muhammad is not the father of any man among you, but he is the messenger of Allah and the last of the prophets. There is to be no prophet who is going to come after the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No new prophet and no new scripture will come that will abrogate what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. Furthermore, if anyone after the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam claims to be a prophet, it is known automatically that such a person is a liar and a deceiver. He must be opposed, and it should be declared to all that his claim to prophethood is false. To accept anyone as a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to falsify one's declaration of the Shahada. When one makes a testimony of faith or the Shahada, this not only implies that he believes in certain things, but it also implies that he accepts certain responsibilities that stem from that Shahada. For example, when he says that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, for that Shahada to be correct, to be a correct form of Shahada, it means that he is now taking on the responsibility of worshiping no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, when one says, I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, he is taking on certain responsibilities with respect to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he is lacking in any of these responsibilities, then he is lacking in his complete fulfillment of the testimony of faith. It can even get to the point that he negates his shahada completely by refusing to fulfill his responsibility to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of these obligations toward the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to love him. This does not just simply imply any form of love, but complete iman requires that one loves the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than anyone or anything else in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 24, which means, say, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your kindred, the wealth that you have gained, the commerce in which you fear decline, and the dwellings in which you delight are dearer to you than Allah and His Messenger, and striving hard and fighting in His cause, then wait. Wait until Allah brings about His decision, meaning His torment. And Allah does not people who are disobedient. Second, when one makes a testimony of faith, this means that he is accepting the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his example of how to live and behave in a way that is correct and pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Az-Zab, verse 21, which means, indeed, the Messenger of Allah, indeed, in the Messenger of Allah, you have an excellent example to follow for him who hopes in a good meeting with Allah in the last day and remembers Allah much. And also in Surah Imran, verse 31, say, O Muhammad, if you love Allah, then follow me, and Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. So it is very strange that some people can declare that the testimony of faith and declare that Muhammad is the messenger and prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yet at the same time they do not consider him an example of the way of life that the believers should follow. Not only do they not take him as an example for themselves, they actually oppose others who do take the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as their example. This is nothing but a clear sign that such a person does not have a clear understanding of the meaning and implications of the testimony of faith that he made. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, I swear by Allah that I am the most fearful of Allah and the most conscious of him than all of you. But I also, as part of my sunnah, fast and break my fast, pray and sleep, and I marry women. Whoever turns away from my sunnah is not from me. That is not one of my true followers. And this hadith is recorded by Bukhari. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that he is the most fearful of Allah and God conscious. Therefore, there is no excuse for anyone not to follow his example and guidance. But he also stated that the one who turns away from his practice, an example is not from him. One cannot truthfully claim to believe in and accept the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and at the same time refuse to accept his life as the example that one must strive to emulate. Anyone who knowingly and willingly violates the shahada becomes a disbeliever. There is an agreement of all the scholars on this point. For example, if anyone worships anything or anybody else along with his worship of Allah, such as worshiping Jesus along with worshiping Allah, then that person becomes a disbeliever. Similarly, if anyone curses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or claims that he was a liar, this person has violated the second portion of his testimony of faith and thereby falls outside the fold of Islam. So the next part of the hadith says to establish the prayers. The meaning of the salat. Salat is a word that existed in the Arabic language before the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, its meaning in Islam is something different and special. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam demonstrated the proper manner of prayer that is pleasing to Allah. Hence he said, pray in a manner that you have seen me praying. Although the Sharia definition of the term salat is quite clear, many times an understanding of a word's root sheds some more light on the understanding of the concept itself. The generally accepted view is that the word salat lexically means dua, supplication. The salat itself is composed of a number of supplications. Prayer and supplications are from the most important aspects of worship. The worshiper turns to the one he worships and invokes him. On this point, Muhammad Rashid Riyadh wrote, Salat is the showing of one's need and dependence upon the worship one by speech, action, or both. This is what is meant by their statement, the meaning of the salat is supplication. As one demonstrates his need for the great, the noble, even just in action in order to bring about some need, continuation of some bounty, or repelling of some harm or punishment. Rashid Rida states about the form of Islamic prayer. Prayer in the manner we have just mentioned, where one demonstrates his need and reliance upon his Lord, is demonstrated in Islam in the best way possible. This is the prayer that Allah has made obligatory upon the Muslims. These statements and actions, starting with the opening statement of Allahu Akbar, Allah is greatest, and ending with the salutations in a way that the confirmed Sunnah has shown, is one of the best ways to express the feeling of need for the worship. It also demonstrates the soul's admiration and awe for the one who is worshipped, if the person establishes it and performs it in its proper manner. So what is the meaning of establishing the prayers? A very important aspect that one should note about this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that what is commanded is not simply the performance of prayer. In the Quran also, Allah is not ordering or praising those who simply perform the prayer. Al-Razib al-Isfahani points out that the word for performer of prayer is rarely used in the Quran. In fact, one of the few verses in which Allah ever describes the performance of prayer is in the verse in Surah Ma'un, verse 4 through 5. So woe unto those performers of prayers who delay their prayer from its stated fixed time. Allah is ordering something very different from the simple act of performing prayers. Allah is requiring from the believers iqamatus salat, the establishment of the prayers. Hence, one of the pillars of Islam is not simply praying, but it is something special which Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called establishing the prayer. Only if one performs the prayer properly and correctly is one deserving of praise. This points out that the number of people who pray are many, while the number that establish the prayer are few. This is like the statement narrated from Umar about the Hajj. The number who perform the Hajj are few, while the rioters present at the Hajj are many. Al-Dawsari also pointed out one difference between the two phrases of establishing the prayer and performing the prayer. He said, Allah did not say performers of prayer, but He said, those who establish the prayer. Allah distinguished between them in order to distinguish between the true and the real prayer and the prayer in form only. The true prayer is the prayer of the heart and the soul, the prayer of humility, the prayer of those who stand silently and in fear in front of Allah. The prayer in form only was never the goal of the command. Definitely part of establishing the prayer is establishment of the spiritual and inward aspects of the prayer, as Al-Dawsari has alluded to. But that is certainly not the only difference between the two, as can be seen in the definition or statements about establishing the prayer, as given by many of the scholars of Islam. For example, the famous commentator of the Quran, Ibn Jarir al-Tabarani, wrote, establishing it means to perform it within its proper limits, with its obligatory aspects, with what has been made obligatory concerning it by the one upon whom it has been made obligatory. Then he quoted the companion Ibn Abbas as saying, establishing the prayer is to perform its bowing, prostrations, and reciting in a complete manner, as well as having fear of Allah and complete attention to it. The early scholar Qatada also stated, the establishing of the prayer is to stick to and guard its timing, ablution, bowing, and prostration. Al-Razi has made the following conclusion concerning its meaning. The praise that is bestowed upon those who establish the prayer is only for those who establish it on a continual basis without any shortcoming in fulfilling its pillars and conditions. In the same way, one who establishes the provision for the soldiers is described as such only when he fulfills everyone's right without any stinginess or shortcoming. In general, one can say that establishing the prayer, as mentioned in this hadith, means that one performs and executes the prayer in the proper manner as prescribed in the Quran and the Sunnah. This includes both the outward as well as the inward aspects of the prayer. Neither of the two are sufficient in themselves to truly establish the prayer. One must be in a state of purity for the prayer. One must perform the prayer in the proper time. One should, in the case of the man, perform the prayer in congregation in the masjid. One must perform the prayer according to its rules and regulations. At the same time, though, the physical acts must be accompanied by diligence, submission, humbleness, calmness, and so on. One must perform all of the acts of prayer properly and in a manner demonstrated by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are all part of establishing the prayer. These are essential aspects of this very important foundation of the entire structure of Islam. From all that was quoted above, it is clear that what Allah is referring to is not something light or something that can be taken lightly. It is to fulfill the prayers in the best way that one can do so, according to the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the correct intention and with the proper attention on the prayer. It is clear, therefore, that this pillar of Islam is something specific. If a person performs it properly and correctly, then one can say that he has prayed and he has established the prayer. But if one does not do so, then as the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself alluded to, the act of prayer may itself be negated. This was the case when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the person in the masjid three times, after he had performed the prayer in an inadequate manner, go back and pray, for you have not prayed. And this hadith is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. However, it may be that the person establishes the prayer to some extent. The person has, from a legal point of view, performed his prayer, but the reward from Allah for that prayer may be lacking. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, a person may finish from the prayer, and all that is recorded from him of his prayer is 1/10 of it, 1/9, 1/8, 1/7, 1/6, 1/5, 1/4, 1/3, or 1/2. And this hadith is recorded by Abu Dawood and Ahmed. And Sheikh Albani said it is sahih. The meaning of the establishment of the prayer has been stressed here, because that is what the pillar of Islam is. This pillar is not simply performance of the prayer. It is not performing it in any way or with just physical motions, nor is it simply praying in the heart without any physical parts to it whatsoever. Nor is it praying the prayer at the time one feels convenient. One must be careful to perform this pillar of Islam in the best and correct manner. On this point, Nadwi wrote, prayer is not merely the name of certain physical movements. It is not a wooden, lifeless ritual or something of a military discipline in which one's choice of volition has no place. It is an act in which all three aspects of human existence, physical, mental, and spiritual, find their due expression. The body, the mind, and the heart participate in it jointly in an ideal manner. The acts of standing erect, kneeling, prostrated, appertain to the body. Recitation appertains to the tongue. Reflection and contemplation to the mind. And fear, repentance to the heart. Human personality is a many-sided thing. It is made up of mind, body, and the heart. All fundamental aspects of human existence are represented in the Salat, which is the foremost manifestation of faith. Some religious legends, men of prayer and devoutness, and Jews of the last phase saw only physical action in it, while among the Oriental mystics and intellectuals, some held it merely to be a form of contemplation and meditation. Yet again, many an ignorant Christian monk and so-called Muslim ascetic thought that it was symbolic of love and devotion, grace and adoration, warmth and ardor, sorrow and brokenheartedness, and awe and repentance alone. They all stopped at what they imagined, but as a little reflection will show, these people were sadly misguided and ignorant of the marvelous comprehensiveness of the institution of Salat. The importance of the prayer in Islam cannot be understated. It is the first pillar of Islam that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned after mentioning the testimony of faith by which one becomes a Muslim. It was made obligatory upon all the prophets and for all peoples. Allah has declared its obligatory status under majestic circumstances. For example, when Allah spoke directly to Moses, he said in Surah Taha, which means, and this is verses 13 through 14, and I have chosen you, so listen to that which is inspired to you. Verily, I am Allah. There is none worthy of worship but I, so worship me and offer prayer perfectly for my remembrance. Similarly, the prayers were made obligatory upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his ascension to heaven. Furthermore, when Allah praises the believers, such as the beginning of Surah Al-Mu'minun, one of the first descriptions he states is their adherence to the prayers. Once a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the most virtuous deed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that the most virtuous deed is the prayer. The man asked again and again. The first three times, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again answered the prayer. And on the fourth occasion, he stated, "Jihad fi sabilillah," jihad in the way of Allah. The importance of the prayer is demonstrated in the many of the Prophet's statements. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The first matter that the slave will be brought to account for on the day of judgment is the prayer. If it is sound, then the rest of his deeds will be sound. And if it is bad, then the rest of his deeds will be bad." The importance of the prayer lies in the fact that no matter what action one performs in his life, the most important aspect is one's relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, one's faith, iman, God consciousness, taqwa, sincerity, ikhlas, and worship of Allah, ibadah. This relationship with Allah is both demonstrated and put into practice as well as improved and increased by the prayer. Therefore, if the prayers are sound and proper, the rest of the deeds will be sound and proper. And if the prayers are not sound and proper, then the rest of the deeds will not be sound and proper, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself stated. In reality, if the prayer is performed properly, with true remembrance of Allah and turning to Him for forgiveness, it will have a lasting effect upon the person. After he finishes the prayer, his heart will be filled with the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. He will be fearful as well as hopeful of Allah. After that experience, he will not want to move from that lofty position to the one wherein he disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has mentioned this aspect of the prayer when he has said, in Surah Al-Ankabut, verse 45, "Verily the prayer keeps one from the great sins and the evil deeds." Nedmi has described this effect in the following eloquent way. Its aim is to generate within the subliminal self of man such a spiritual power, light of faith, and awareness of God as can enable him to strive successfully against all kinds of evils and temptations, and remain steadfast at times of trial and adversity, and protect himself against the weakness of the flesh and the mischief of the immoderate appetites. The overall effect that the properly performed prayers should have upon humans is described in other verses of the Quran, such as in Surah Al-Mi'raj, verse 19 through 23. "Verily man was created impatient, irritable when evil touches him, and niggardly when good touches him, except for those devoted to prayer, those who remain constant in their prayers. As for the hereafter, Allah's forgiveness and pleasure is closely related to the prayers. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has obligated five prayers. Whoever excellently performs their ablutions, prays them in their proper times, completes their bowels, prostrations, and khushu, has a promise from Allah that he will forgive him. And whoever does not do that has no promise from Allah. He may either forgive him or he may punish him." The prayers are a type of purification for a human being. He turns and meets with his Lord five times a day. As alluded to above, this repeated standing in front of Allah should keep the person from performing sins during the day. Furthermore, it should also be a time of remorse and repentance, such that he earnestly asks Allah Azza wa Jalla for forgiveness for those sins that he committed. In addition, the prayer in itself is a good deed that wipes away some of the evil deeds that he performed. These points can be noted in the following hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, and this hadith is collected in Bukhari and Muslim, "If a person had a stream outside his door and he bathed in it five times a day, do you think he would have any filth left on him?" The people said, "No filth will remain on him whatsoever." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, "That is like the five daily prayers. Allah wipes away the sins by them." In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, The five daily prayers and the Friday prayer until the Friday prayer are expiation for what is between them. And this hadith is collected in Muslim. So what is the ruling concerning the one who does not pray? There is a difference of opinion among the scholars concerning the one who fails to perform this prayer, this very important pillar of Islam. The question is whether or not one who does not perform the prayer still remains in the fold of Islam. That is, does one become a disbeliever by the fact that he does not pray? In general, one may break down those who do not pray into the following categories. 1. Those who by agreement are not disbelievers. This includes those people who may have missed a prayer due to forgetfulness or sleep. Obviously, such people are not considered disbelievers. 2. Those who by agreement of all the scholars are disbelievers. This category includes the following groups of people. 1. The one who does not perform the prayer and rejects the idea that it is obligatory to pray. This person is a disbeliever by consensus, as he is going against numerous and definitive evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah. 2. The one who refuses to pray out of pride or envy. This is the person who recognizes the truth of Islam, yet he does not want to submit to Islam or perform the prayer out of hatred for the religion, out of pride that he does not feel that he must perform such an act, and so forth. 3. The one who does not pray out of disdain and ridicule for the prayer. This person is disdaining or ridiculing one of the foundations of Islam, and for that reason, this takes him out of the fold of Islam. 4. The one who refuses to pray even though he is being threatened by the proper authorities with being killed as a punishment for not praying. This person is considered a disbeliever since he refuses to even submit with a threat of death. 5. The one who simply disregards the prayer completely without recognizing it as an obligatory or rejecting it as an obligation. The third group of people concerning here, there is a difference of opinion whether or not these people fall outside the fold of Islam. These are the people who accept the obligation of prayer and do not deny its importance. They recognize that they are committing a sin by not praying. Yet still, out of laziness, remiss, or such, they do not perform the prayer. Some scholars say that such a person falls completely out of the fold of Islam. He shall be in the hellfire forever, and in fact, Muslims cannot perform a funeral prayer for him in this world. Other scholars state that such a person is truly an evildoer. He is committing a lesser form of kufr, and is at the doorstep of falling out of the fold of Islam. However, he does not stay within the overall fold of Islam, and is not to be treated like or considered a disbeliever. So this is not a proper place for the detailed discussion on this very important question. One of the strongest pieces of evidence for those who say that such a person does become a believer is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, "Between a man and shirk and disbelief and kufr is the abandoning of the prayer." And this hadith is recorded in Muslim. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the definitive shirk and kufr, which is a reference to something known and understood. This is understood to refer to the kufr that takes one out of the fold of Islam. Furthermore, both the words shirk and kufr have been used, and this is another sign that the act must take one out of the fold of Islam. So one of the strongest pieces of evidence for those who say that such a person does not leave the fold of Islam is a hadith mentioned earlier. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated for our prayers, whoever excellently performs their ablutions, prays them in their proper times, completes their bowels, prostrations, and kushu, has a promise from Allah that he will forgive him. And whoever does not do that has no promise from Allah, he may either forgive him or he may punish him. So in conclusion, we must say that both sets of scholars come to a decision. Those who say that the person falls out of the fold of Islam say that the person is to be killed as an apostate if he does not repent. Most of those scholars who say that he does not fall out of the fold of Islam state that he must be commanded to pray, and if he refuses to pray, then he should be killed as a punishment for his refusal to pray. Hence, the conclusion of the majority of the scholars is the same. Abandoning the prayer, this pillar of Islam, is such a heinous act that these scholars agree that such a person is not deserving to live. So regardless of whether one follows the scholars that say that such a person is a disbeliever or not, both sides definitely agree that the importance of the prayer is extremely great, and no Muslim who is true to his claim to Islam should even consider abandoning the prayer. Siddiqui's words showing the importance of prayer are a good summary to this whole discussion. He wrote, "Prayer is the soul of religion. Where there is no prayer, there can be no purification of the soul. The non-praying man is rightly considered to be a soulless man. Take prayer out of the world, and it is all over with religion, because it is with prayer that man has the consciousness of Allah and selfless love for humanity and inner peace of piety. Prayer is therefore the first, the highest, and the most solemn phenomenon and manifestation of religion." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated its place in Islam when he said, "The head of the matter is Islam. Its pillar is prayer, and its apex is jihad." And with that, we're going to end for tonight. Inshallah, we'll pick up next Monday with the paying of the zakat, inshallah, tabarakah wa ta'ala. Anything that I said that was correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anything that I said that was incorrect is either from shaitan and or myself, and I seek refuge from that. Subhanallah, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If anyone has any questions, they can ask them now, inshallah.